The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. But as we consider what some people said or accused Jesus Christ, you'll find in Luke chapter 15 that there's a religious group that would constantly attack Jesus Christ and every single thing that he did. Perhaps more than anybody else in the world, nobody was as scrutinized as the Lord Jesus Christ was. He could do nothing right. And as we consider, you know, Matthew chapter 11 and 19, this was the accusation of Jesus Christ concerning the religious group. They would say of Jesus, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. As people, the religious people of the day, looked at Jesus Christ, this was something that was apparently bad, that Jesus Christ was a friend to publicans and sinners. Well, let me say this morning. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is a friend to sinners, because I'm one of them. But here, Luke chapter 15, notice verse 1. The Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. These people that Jesus was accused to be a friend of. And notice verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, I want you to stop here before we continue reading. Jesus Christ invited those folks, the publicans and the sinners, to come and to hear him. And the religious crowd, according to verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes would murmur. That means they would complain. They thought, because they were the elite of the day, that Jesus ought to spend time with them and not the publicans and the sinners. And so they would complain and gripe, and it says he sits with them, he receives them, he eats with them. And notice here, Jesus Christ is going to give them three parables to illustrate to them who God is and really the reason why he came and the reason why he is the greatest friend that's ever lived. Notice verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friend and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels and the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now let me stop here before we go to the third parable, because he's addressing the religious people that are complaining that Jesus Christ is a friend to publicans and sinners. And Jesus gives them really three parables or three stories to illustrate really their mindset and how evil they were. He says to them that there is joy over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons, according to verse 7. In other words, the religious crowd, they saw themselves as okay. We don't need Jesus. We're not sinners. We're not like these publicans and sinners. We are the elite. We study the Bible. Many of those Pharisees would memorize the first five books of the Bible. Think about that. They knew the Bible, but yet they refused to see themselves for what they really were, and that was this: sinners. And now we come to verse 11, where we'll be spending some time this morning. Notice the Bible, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living.
And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, for and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto him, "Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that we would understand what you're, Lord, teaching here in this passage, and that you would shed light, and that you would give us understanding. We pray that, Lord, we would understand the reason why you came and befriended publicans and sinners, was that one day you would die for them and pay for their sin debt. Help us to rejoice in that and consider how much you love us this morning. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, perhaps this is a very known parable to many, the parable we would refer to as the parable of the prodigal son, the son that went astray and came back and his father received him. But there's much more to just the story of the prodigal son. I think that what this illustrates, there's two sides to really this parable. You have the side of the son, but you also have the side of the father. And the misunderstanding based on the religious people of the day was that they were misunderstanding who the sinners were, and they were misunderstanding who God was. And today the same misunderstanding is applied today. Many people today don't see themselves as sinners, and so they will never see themselves as needing Jesus Christ for their salvation. But on the other hand, there are those who also don't understand the love of God that God has for them. And perhaps this parable could be entitled not only the parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the loving father. Or this parable illustrates to us the greatest friend that ever lived. Greater love hath no man than this. We already talked about that. That a man lay down his life for his friend. That is the ultimate sacrifice of someone paying and dying on behalf of someone else. So as we consider Jesus Christ, I want us to go through this parable because he's addressing the religious crowd who saw themselves as not needing Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were engulfed in their religion. They went to the temple every week. They meditated and read the scriptures every day. They memorized the scriptures. But Jesus Christ told them in John chapter 6 all the way through chapter 8, he told them that they would die. These religious people would die in their sins. What a serious accusation from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he came being the friend to sinners, I want us to consider as we begin this parable several things. We're going to look first of all at the rebellion of the son.
And then we're going to look at the repentance of the Son, and we're going to look thirdly at the reception of the Father and consider those things this morning. So first of all, let's look as we consider the rebellion of the Son. The Bible tells us, and he said in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. Now we know, because we know the whole parable, that one son is the one that's going to go astray and then come home, while the other son is going to stay home, act like everything's okay. But at the end, we're going to find out that although he never left home, his heart was far away from home. But as we consider the first son here, notice verse 12. We see his rebellion in verse 12. The Bible says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Now, if there's any other selfish words, these are them right here. Give me. I hear that all the time. I have four children, and they're all under five, and I hear that all the time. Give me this. Give me that. It's mine. No, it's mine. Think about this, son. He says here, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. As we consider the rebellion of the son, we see, first of all, his resolution. His resolution was, he came to his father, and notice, and he says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, I want us to consider, because this is speaking of the inheritance. The inheritance that the son would receive. Now, let me ask you this. When would the inheritance be given to sons? Upon the death of the father. So here what the son is initially saying, he says, Father, give me the portions of good that fall to me. I want it now. I'm not going to wait. In other words, what he's really saying is, I wish you were dead, because I want my money now. I want my inheritance now. What selfishness. He goes on to say, notice, the portion of goods that fall to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. So he decided, think about it, to live in rebellion and said, give me. This is my life. I don't want to be under your control. I want to do my own thing. I want to have my own rules. I want to have my own regulation. I am tired of living under your authority. Well, you know, the Bible tells us that every single person that's ever lived has gone astray. Isaiah chapter 53 said that every single person has gone astray. Everyone has strayed away from God. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that the law of God is written in our hearts. You know, when a person sins, when we sin, we consciously sin against God. We know that when we're sinning against God. Why? Because His law is written in our hearts. When we lie, we know we're lying and we know it's wrong. When we steal, we know we're stealing and we know it's wrong. Why? The law of God is in our hearts. And so when we stray, every single person has strayed away from the Heavenly Father. Just like this son here is straying away and says, give me. And you know, the most people today, they don't want any religion. They don't want a God telling them what to do. They don't want the Bible. They don't want any regulation. They don't want any rules. They just want to be free to do what they want to do. Give me my life. It is mine. That's what the world says today. And he took his journey into a far country. It illustrates for us how quickly humanity can stray so far from God. So far away, the humanity wants to go as far away removed from God as they possibly can. No authority. No one to tell me what to do. That's what the son did. So the father divided unto them his living, and he took his journey into a far country. He gathered all. Think about here. He gathered all. Can you see him for several days? He's thinking about all the stuff he's going to do. He's packing his bags. He's got all the money. He's got all the things that he thinks that he deserves. And he thinks about all the things that he can do while he's away from his father. And notice, we not only see his resolution, but we see his result. The Bible says that not many days after, in verse 13, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there, in that far country, wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I want you to see here, in his rebellion, he made a resolution. I'm going to go away from the Father. I'm going to live my own life, and I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. The Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now think about it. The word waste, that means he spent it all. Now, everybody here that has a job and a mortgage and a car payment understands that if you spend all the money you have and all the credit you have, you're going to be in trouble. And so here, this young man here, he's spending all, he's living his fullness of life. You know what that represents for us? It represents this morning that man will live his life away from God and spend all his life living like a kind of a, in the hamster wheel, always doing things and working for the next vacation and working for retirement and working for a goal that is temporal, never taking care of what is the most important thing in life. Now think about it here. That's what the son did. He lived for the now. And the result was, the Bible says, he came to a place where there was a famine. The Bible says, after he lived in righteous living, he wasted all. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now I want us to consider and stop here. He began to be in want. For the first time in his life, this young man is in need. Let me say this. At his father's house, he had everything he needed. Everything he could possibly want, he had. He needed nothing. No, but he decided to live his own life, do his own thing, go away from the father, and the result was eventually the famine comes. And eventually what you think is going to satisfy you here as a young person is not going to work. It's going to run out. And the famine is going to come and you're going to find yourself in need. Now the thing that is interesting in verse 15, the Bible says, and when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. It represents for us here man trying to do everything he can to possibly do to survive. He says, look, I got no money. I've wasted everything. Now I have to get a job. Reality sets in. But I want you to think of how that represents man today and those that stray away from God, because a lot of times we don't want God to be the answer. We'll try everything else imaginable in life except God. We'll try everything. We'll even try religion, but not God. We'll try to ease our conscience. We'll try to survive because we are man and our nature says, I want to live my life without God. I want to prove everyone that I don't need God. And so here he's trying to prove and set out to prove, I'm not going home. I'm going to prove to everyone that I don't need God. Verse 16, he says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine that eat, and no man gave unto him. Surprise, surprise. The world, may I say this, will take everything you have and give you nothing back. The things that you spend in life will be wasted and you'll never see that back. Just as this young man, perhaps he had friends when he lived in righteous living, as he was spending his money. And all the people here, perhaps he had an entourage for a while of people that followed him. Hey, look, he's splurging. Hey, let's hang around with him. But now the result is there's nobody to help him. And we could say at this point, as I think, this, he is so low in life that he's eating with the pigs. The food that the pigs were eating, he was eating with them. Can you see them here in the pigsty fighting with the pigs for the food? Now, I don't know, some pigs get pretty big. And I wouldn't want to go in the pig pen with him. But here, think about it. He's stooped so low that he's eating with the pigs. May I say, I believe that every single person will get to a point where they realize and say, man, I am in a mess. This is how I've lived my life without God, and it does not satisfy. Why do you think millionaires commit suicide? Because money does not satisfy. Why do you think those that are popular in society commit suicide? Because fame does not satisfy. Money does not satisfy. Fame does not satisfy. And just the life as it is does not satisfy. And here this young man, he gets to the place where he says, I've lost everything. Nobody cares about me. But may I say, all along, while nobody cared for this young man after he had wasted all his substance, wasted all his money, there's one person that cared. And that was God. His father. His father cared. How do we know that? Because we're going to see a little later, he's been waiting all that time. And as soon as he's going to see his son, he's going to run towards him. He's been waiting every day. And may I say that God waits every day for one sinner to come to the realization that I am in a mess, I've put myself in a mess, and that I need God. And so, he's not aware of that. But notice here, we don't see the resolution, the result of his rebellion. But we see number two, not only his rebellion of the rebellion of the son, but we see the repentance of the son. Notice what happens in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Yeah, good. That's good thinking there. Verse 18, I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, notice, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. I want us to see here not only the rebellion of the son, but he got to the place where he repented of the sin that he committed. I want us to think, first of all, we see his realization of self. In verse 17, the Bible tells us he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? He realized what he was missing out in the world, wasting his life, now in the pigsty. And he thinks, wait a minute, there's better options for me. And that is to be where my father is, because he's got everything he needs. And even my father's servants have enough to eat. And I'm sitting here eating with the pigs. May I stop and say this? Every single person needs to realize what God did for you. We know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he realizes, wait a minute, it's better over there. And may I say, it's better over here? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when I was 8 years old, and although I grew up in a preacher's home, I was a missionary kid, but I was not a Christian. As a matter of fact, I went to church, read my Bible, prayed, memorized verses too in Sunday school. But you know that I wasn't a Christian. For the longest time, I thought, well, everybody needs to, you know, get themselves right. And I just never saw myself. And needing them, thought, well, everybody else needs to know about Jesus. And I never saw my own need. I thought that's the way I was born. I was born in a Christian home. But when I was 8 years old, I realized for the first time what Jesus did. And I realized for the first time, came to conviction with myself, say, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. Even as an 8-year-old boy, I realized, well, wait a minute, I'm a pretty good liar. And that I was. As a matter of fact, my dad told me, he says, son, I said, every time you talked, we knew there was a lie coming out. That's how bad it was. And so I knew that I was a liar, and I knew I was guilty. And for the first time, when I heard that John 3:16, my grandfather read the verse and put my name there, I realized for the first time that Jesus died for me when he died on the cross. And although I was in church, although I was reading my Bible, although I was praying, I was not a Christian. Why? Because my sins were still there. I had never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He says, well, what exactly did Jesus Christ do for us? Well, the Bible makes it very clear for us that there are several things that we have to understand and realize. Which, you know, this son looks at me and says, he realizes, wait, it's better over there at my father's house. And every single person in the world must realize it's better in the house of God. But how do we realize that? Well, we realize that through several ways. We realize that, first of all, when we realize that we're all sinners. That every single person that's ever lived has sinned against a holy God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that is how we're born. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, you know, that's why my children, I never teach them how to lie. They do those things automatically. I never sat down and said, all right, let me teach you how to lie. Let me teach you how to hit your sister or to hit your brother. I never do that. It comes automatically. Why? Because it is the sin nature that's there. Okay, so we have to realize we're sinners, but we also have to realize the penalty for sin. When Jesus Christ came, he says, I'm not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. But we have to understand, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. If you have a job today, you get your wages at the end of the week or on the 15th and the 30th or at the end of the month, whatever it is, you get your wages. That's what you earn. The Bible says because of our sin, we earn death and hell. The moment we die, if a person dies in their sins, they will die and spend eternity in a place called hell. I don't like to talk about that, but that's what the Bible says. So we have to realize we're all sinners, that we deserve hell. But here's the good news. That Jesus died to pay for our sin debt. If we today were guilty in a court of law, and let's just take it this way. Here, can I have some two guys? Can you come up here? Jeremy and Brandon, come up here. We're going to do an illustration this morning. I didn't give him a warning, so don't worry. I won't do anything to you. All right. If you stand on one side, each one on the one side. All right. So Jeremy is going to be the judge. And Jeremy is going to be the offender. All right? So Jeremy, do you have your license, right?
Yeah.
You don't have to take it out. Let's say Jeremy's driving down the road 100 miles an hour. You would never do that. I know that. But let's say he did that. Let me ask you this. Would the police officer have the right to pull him over? The answer is yes. Why? Because he's broken the law. So there's no debate about it. I mean, although people try to make excuses and say, look, here's a sign. That's how much you were going. You broke the law. So Brandon, going 100 miles an hour, that's considered reckless driving. He'd have to go to court for that. And he'd have to stand before the judge. And the judge, Jeremy, would say, look at him. All right, stand before him there. And the judge would say, all right, you here, young man, you broke the law. This is what the law said. The law says 55 miles per hour. You were going 100 miles an hour. You're guilty of breaking the law. So the judge would pronounce a sentence and say, all right, whatever the case may be, how much should he pay?
500.
500? Let's do 5,000. Okay. That's a little bigger deal. And so 5,000 is the sentence. And here's the courtroom. Well, Jeremy, Brandon, do you have $5,000 in the bank?
No.
No. I want you to think here. He can't pay for the sin debt, for the breaking of the law. And the judge stands and says, you're guilty, you have to pay. You know what Jesus Christ is? Jesus Christ is the one that comes in the courtroom as the judge, God, keeps Brandon accountable for breaking the law. And so Brandon has to pay for breaking the law. And Jesus comes in the courtroom and says, you know what? You owe $5,000. You know, I'll get my checkbook right now, and I'll pay for $5,000. I'll pay for your debt. So here's your name. Here's the check. It's yours. Now, wait a minute. You have two options. You can either pay for your own debt of $5,000, or you can allow me to pay for it. What would you say?
I'd let you pay for it.
How many would let me pay for it? Okay. Most people say, okay, pay for it. I want to say in a more serious tone, God as the judge stands before us, and we are all guilty of breaking God's laws. All of us are. There's not one righteous person in here. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness, so we consider righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags before God. And so Brandon also stands, not just breaking man's law, but I want you to think, breaking God's law right now. And just like I came to court and paid for his fine, you know what Jesus Christ does when he came to earth and died on the cross to pay for our sin debt? He comes and brings the payment to God, the judge, and says, you know what, I'll pay. I'll stand between the judge and the offender, and I'll pay for the fine. Now, you have a decision to make. You can either pay for your own sins and suffer the consequence of that of death and hell, or you can allow Jesus Christ to pay for that sin debt. Thank you, gentlemen. Good job. Now, consider this. The son here realizes, wait a minute, that's what I have with my father. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10:9, and it tells us here that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hebrews 2:9 says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so what God is trying to tell us here through the Word, He's trying to tell us, look, it's much better in the house of God than what you have now. Because now you have to live with the guilt of your sin, and you have to sometimes excuse and say, well, I try my best, and I have my religion, and I do my things, and I live my way under not under the rules of God, but under my own rules. And what God is saying here, it is much better in the house of God. Why? Because there, that's what sin is paid for. And so as we consider here his realization of self, he realizes, look what I have nothing. He recognizes his sin. Not only recognizes self, I'm lost, but he recognizes his sin. He says, notice the Bible tells us in verse 18, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servant. In other words, well, you know what he's saying here? He's saying, it is better to be a servant in the house of my father than a man with wealth in the world. I want to be a servant. I don't even want to be a son. I just want to be a servant. Why? He realizes what was there. So we see his realization of self, his recognition of sin, but we also see his response of submission. The Bible says here, he arose, verse 18 says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him. So can you see him on the road as he's heading back home? And he's repeating this, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and no more be worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's walking on the road back, and the Bible says it's a far country. This was a long journey. So he's thinking in his mind, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's rehearsing all these things in his mind. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So we not only see his rebellion, but we see his repentance. But thirdly, we see the reception of the Father. The Bible says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But, notice, when he was yet a great way off, the son, notice his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, let me stop here. He is speaking to Jews. The scribes and the Pharisees were Jewish people. Do you know that if a son did that to his father and basically said that I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance now, if a son or a daughter dishonored their parents in such a way, if that son was ever to come home, that father would have the right to take his son, bring him in front of the town, in front of everybody, and grab all the men in the town to bring him and stone him to death. According to the law of the Old Testament, such dishonor, the consequence would be death. But this father is different. You see, this is not the typical father. This is the heavenly father. This is a picture of the heavenly father. And notice here, he is not angry with the son. He is rejoicing that the son has recognized his sin. He's rejoicing that the son has finally repented and is coming home. And so, the father, notice, we see what he does. We see, first of all, the father is watching. The Bible said, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. May I say that any single person that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I will in no wise cast out. There's nobody that's too far gone and says, well, I'm so terrible, I've done so many sins, and it's just, I don't think that Jesus Christ loves me. I don't think that God would die for my sins. Not for those sins. Yes, he did. For all the sins. And you know what the Father is doing, the Heavenly Father right now is doing for those that are not saved? He's watching and he's waiting for you to come. So we see his watching, but we also see, number two, we see not only his watching, but his running. The Bible says here, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, notice, and ran. Now, let me stop and say this. Just culturally, you know, today it's no big deal. But back then it was a big deal. A Jew did not run. If he ran, he'd have to pull his robe up to his knees. That's inappropriate for the Jew. And he'd have to run. Now think about it. This is a picture of the God of heaven. That when someone realizes their condition they're in, their sin, and they repent of that and come to God, God will run with arms wide open and say, "You're welcome." The reception of the Father. He's watching. He's running. He doesn't care about what the other people think. He doesn't care about the other fathers. He doesn't care about all the opinions of the other men. He doesn't care about the religious crowd that were around him and said, "Why do you eat and drink with sinners?" Why? Because that's who God is seeking for. So we see his watching, his running, but we see, thirdly, his embracing. The Bible says here, he fell on his neck and he kissed him. That shows the affection that the Father had here for his Son. He goes on to say, we don't only see him embracing, we see also him giving. And the Bible says, notice verse 21, and the Son said unto him, notice here, he's about to say what he's been rehearsing all that time. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more to be called thy son. And he stops him there. And he says, but the Father. He didn't finish his sentence. He says, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. Notice here, he is giving. Notice the three things that he is giving. The Bible says here, first of all, he is bringing him, notice, the best robe. You know what that's a picture of in the Word of God? The Bible says that those, the saints in heaven, in the book of Revelation, will be clothed with garments white. The garments that the Savior has given to them. And this robe represents to the Son. Think about it, as the Son is coming, and as He is tattered by life, He's coming. And think about He's been in the pigsty. He stinks. He's got nothing. He's got no money. He's got nothing to offer to the Father. All of his life so far has been tainted by sin and by his rebellion. And he comes to God as tainted and bruised and broken. And you know what the Father said? He says, all right, bring forth the best robe. You know what he says here? Nobody knows about your sin anymore. Nobody knows about the fact that you've been out in the world. Nobody knows about all your filth and all the things that you've been involved in. Here's the robe. You are just like my son now. Just as if nothing ever happened. That's how God takes us. Just as if sin never happened. He gives him the robe, notice, and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. You know what that signified? My ring means I belong to somebody. I'm married to my wife. That's what it means. The ring, as the Father placed the ring on the Son, he says, this is my son. He has authority. I want everybody to know that this is my son. He's not a servant. He's my son. And you know what that meant? That meant he would get an inheritance. But wait a minute, did he already take it? No. The Father had more. He says, that's my son. And then, not only does he give him the robe, he gives him the ring, and he puts shoes on his feet. He had no shoes. His life was pointless. But now his life has direction. His life is totally different. The Father is acting, do you see here? The Father is acting like nothing ever happened. And may I say that's exactly how God takes us. When we repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, He takes us as if nothing ever happened. He puts a robe around us. He puts a ring on our hand. He puts a shoes and gives us a purpose to life. And as if nothing ever happened. So we see that He is watching. He is running. He's embracing. He's giving. But we also see Him feeding. And being hither. And notice He said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. May I say that when you come home to where God is, after repenting of your sin and coming to the Father, may I say that God will always give you what you need. The Son will never need anything else. He's got everything he needs with his Father. And anybody that's been saved for any amount of time understands that everything I need, I have with the Father. But notice here, not only feeding him, but he's rejoicing. The Bible says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now he's picturing here, he's understanding to the religious crowd, he's telling them, "You are complaining that I'm eating and drinking with sinners? You don't understand who the sinner is. Every single person is a sinner. But number two, you don't understand who the Heavenly Father is. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. God loves you. And greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend." But notice how he finishes the story by saying this. For this, verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And that's where it stops. Jesus Christ is telling the religious people, you're just like that older son. The problem is, you don't see yourself as a sinner. And you are enjoying everything that I have. And although you may be the closest thing to me because they had the Word of God, they had the prophecies of God, they were worshiping in the temple of God, they thought they had it all. And they realized, Jesus trying to make them realize, says, you think that you have it all when you're with me, but the fact is your heart is far away from home. May I say this morning that Jesus wants to be your friend. He's already proved to be the greatest friend by laying his life down and taking upon him the sin debt of every man and dying on the cross to pay for our sin debt. He's already done that. So we have to understand two things according to this parable. We have to understand, first of all, our condition, our sinful condition, that we've rebelled against God and repent of that. But we also have to understand who God is and His love for us and how He can't wait for us to come to Him. May I say perhaps this morning, as you're seeing the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is convicting you in your heart saying, I need to be saved. I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I realize that I'm a sinner, that there's nothing I can do that can get me to heaven, but I realize what Jesus Christ did for me. If you come to Him, He will not cast you out. He'll always receive you. But you know, this is not just a parable for the lost. It's also a parable for the believer. Because it is very easy for also the Christian to stray away from the Lord. To be just like a prodigal. To for a while say, well, you know what, I've got discouraged and I felt like God was going to get rid of all my problems, and then we go away from the Lord. May I say that God is always waiting with open arms, waiting for us to come home. So let me ask you this. As we consider the greatest friend, Jesus, a friend of sinners, is He your friend? Is He my friend? And if He is, have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? Have you realized what He did for you? And do you realize that you need Him? May the Lord help us this morning. I pray that nobody leaves this place this morning without making sure they know for sure before leaving this place that their sins have been paid for in full.